I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they asked. They answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, and have borne the, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. It's a common myth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to those who are outside of the church, but it's very well accepted and palatable for those who are inside the church, the religious insiders. But I contend that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be very offensive to many who are inside the church as well. God's generous grace offends our sensibilities, our sense of human pride, and especially our work ethic. And this is what the Bible says about the outsiders of the gospel. And remember, it's generally referring to the Gentiles, right? The non-Jews. And this is what it says. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot be understood by them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is nonsense to the Gentiles, the outsiders, the non-Jew, according to our context here in Matthew. The outsiders do not understand the gospel. Now, the religious insiders, who would they be in the Bible? The religious insiders, according to our context in Matthew, are the Jewish people, right? And this is what the Bible says about covenant Jewish people of the Old Testament. "Now you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those of you who are in the covenant," it's talking about, "who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message that they have heard and say they believe in, 1 Peter 2, verse 8. The religious insiders of the day couldn't stand, they couldn't stomach a crucified Messiah. The Greek word scandalon, of course, is the word for stumble, where we get the word scandalous. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was a scandal to the Jews, to the religious insiders, we're stumbling over it because of God's grace to others. In Galatians 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is responding to the attacks of certain Jewish converts to Christianity who are insisting that these new converts to Christ would be circumcised just like the Old Testament law required. And Paul says, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Of course, the offense of the cross was still very much an offense to those who were the religious insiders. Now, what exactly is the offense of the gospel? To the religious folks of Jesus' day and the Apostle Paul's day, the offense was the free grace, the free gift of salvation of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Who would be the religious insiders today, do you think? Today's church members? The elder? The theology professor? Many Christians today, like I said, are offended by the gospel of free grace because it's unfair grace by nature. It's scandalous grace. It's getting off scot-free, as we might say today. And we're all very excited about ourselves getting off scot-free. But sometimes it's a little offensive when we think about someone else getting off scot-free. Who are today's religious outsiders? Are they the unbelievers, the secular Christian, the carnal Christians, a younger generation? To those, the gospel may be foolishness. It makes no sense. The gospel is 100 times more difficult to understand when the Christians, the insiders, are not practicing the free grace they so often preach. The problem for us is that God, in his sovereignty, is offensively generous. And it's God's offensive generosity that really gets the goad of the religious insider. Why does God's generosity get the goad of the religious insider? Well, I wonder if it's because some religious insiders have, like the elder brother in the prodigal son story, have been slaving for the father all of these years, thinking as if they were some kind of hireling, and they have been, in their own minds, earning their keep, building up points, whatever it is. And so at the end of the day, they want to get what's coming to them. They want to get what they deserve. Well, in his parable of the workers in the vineyard, Jesus warns of 3 dangers. The dangers of a commercial spirit, the dangers of a competitive spirit, and the dangers of a complaining spirit. First, the danger to avoid is having a commercial spirit. A commercial spirit means thinking of your spiritual life only in economic terms. Like this: I've been a Christian for so long, therefore I deserve special treatment, I deserve a gold watch, whatever it is. I've served on council so many years, therefore I deserve to retire from all Christian service. Let the younger people do it, we might say in our heads, right? I put money in the collection plate, and I put a lot of money over the years, therefore I deserve to control and make sure things happen around here just the way I want them to happen. Sense of entitlement begins to build up. Jesus warns us of the danger of living your life in economic terms. A tit for a tat. Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard comes right on the heels of the young man who went away, a very sad man, because he couldn't sell all he had and give the money to the poor and then follow Jesus. Well, disciple Peter comes up to him right after that, and in chapter 19, verse 27, he asks, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" In other words, Peter says, we were the first to leave our jobs, the first to let go of our possessions, the first to drop the nets, the first to leave our families and to follow you, Jesus. What's going to be in this for us? So Jesus begins talking to Peter and telling him about eternal life. He tells him about all the family he's going to gain in the church. And then he's checking his attitude, Peter's attitude here, his attitude of a commercial spirit. Peter was trying to make the causal connection between work and reward, hours put in, money earned, tit for tat. He was thinking of it in a commercial or economic sense, and spiritual life and grace doesn't always work that way. And that's when Jesus tells the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I can see Jesus now. Peter, come on, come over here. Now, Peter, this is how the kingdom of heaven really works, as he begins in Matthew chapter 20. He pulls out illustration right out of the disciples' life and experience, farming, right? And vineyards were common farms of this day. And it's harvest time, Jesus imagines, in this story, in this parable. And there are seasonal workers in the marketplace waiting to be hired by these farmers in the area. And it was common in Jesus' day, I think, that that people lived from hand to mouth and one day at a time. And so if they didn't get hired, didn't earn money, maybe they didn't eat for the day. Maybe their families didn't eat for that day. So Jesus says there was this farmer who needed a lot of help to bring in the harvest. He made 5 trips to the marketplace in order to get this help. He went early in the morning around 6 a.m., then again around 9 a.m., the third hour. Again around 12 noon, the sixth hour, and again around 3 p.m., the ninth hour. But he still needed more help near the end of the day. So he went out again at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., which is, by the way, this is important, is 1 hour before quitting time. Now, if you're a worker hanging around the marketplace till 5 p.m., you've got to be pretty desperate, and maybe a little hungry too. When evening came, it says in verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going to the first. The last ones, the ones who showed up on the job about an hour before quitting time, they received a denarius, a day's worth of wages. The farmer knew that a family could not live on less than that. Kingdom economics are often very different from worldly economics. The farmer gives the workers what they need, not necessarily what was fair to everybody. The farmers give these workers what they need, not what was fair for everybody. Scandalous, offensive. Jesus is telling Peter, avoid having a commercial spirit when it comes to spiritual matters. The second danger to avoid is having a competitive spirit. Now, you can imagine the other guys watching in line as the latecomers get paid first, and they get paid a day's worth of wages for an hour of work. And they must have been thinking, how much more would they get for having worked the whole day under the hot blazing sun? The guys who got there at 6 a.m. were probably already spending their money in their minds as they're waiting in line. Ooh, a new pair of Nike shoes. Yeah, a new boat, a new car. Boy, they were spending their money already in their heads. Where were they going to get if that 1 hour, 5 o'clocker guy gets a day's worth of wages for 1 hour's work? What am I going to get for 8, 10 hours work, whatever it is? They expected more, it says in verse 10. It only seems fair, doesn't it? It only seems fair that the guy who showed up at 6 a.m. would get more than the guy who showed up at 5 p.m., an hour before quitting time. In verse 10 it says, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. How unfair. How unjust. How could this farmer do this sort of thing? That 5 o'clocker, oh boy. The complaint is that the farmer made him equal to everybody else who had borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. You see, there's a spiritual danger in comparing yourself to God's other children. When my eyes focus on what the Lord is giving his other servants, my joy in life diminishes. When my eyes are on what others have and what I don't, then a competitive spirit sets in. We wonder why I would give old so-and-so such and such when I have to work very hard day in and day out to eke out a living. And, of course, then we start comparing things we have no business comparing, and we start thinking to ourselves, old so-and-so, he doesn't even serve on a church committee like I do. I'm sure he doesn't give as much in the plate as I do. I'm sure he doesn't care about God or people as much as I do. And after a while, we start building up within ourselves this sense of entitlement and comparing ourselves to other people. And then all of a sudden, we think we deserve everything she has. That's right. Yeah, I am better than so. I deserve better and more, everything that she has. And it's called coveting. It's greed. It's envy. And it's certainly a deadly path to follow. Encourage us to breaking all of the Ten Commandments. In this parable, Jesus isn't teaching us about salvation or best practices, business ethics. It's a lesson on serving God out of gratitude and not for the reward. Ambition and competition are not necessarily bad things. I happen to believe in the goodness of healthy competition in a free society. And if it weren't for ambition, we'd never have progress in our society. But ambition is bad when it gets greedy, when other people start to get hurt or abused because of it, or when the pride starts to exalt ourselves above others. A competitive spirit in the kingdom can blind a person and cause him or her to forget kingdom values, kingdom priorities. Author Dr. Gary Inring once said that while he was sitting at a traffic light, he saw a sign that said, "Obey your signals." And he thought that was a good lesson in life, too, to know yourself, know your triggers, know your weaknesses, know your strengths. Obey your signals inside of you. And I think I can relate sometimes when I think about, you know, other preachers and like, oh, I wish I could preach like them, or I wish I could pray like that saint, or I wish I could this or that, and God, why didn't you give me that gift and those gifts? And the same thing happens. Your joy, my joy, starts to diminish. And I forget the gifts that God has given me that he hasn't given to everyone else. It's the same is true for everybody, I think. We start looking over the shoulders or looking at other people and wondering, God, why don't I have what they have? When we forget about what God has given us, obey your signals. God has given you gifts and signals to obey and watch for. Avoid a competitive spirit. The third danger to avoid is the complaining spirit. In verse 11, it says that when the workers received their denarius, they began to grumble against the landowner. The initial shock of the early birds has turned into a complaining spirit now. They were offended by this unequal treatment of this free grace to others. But the landowner answered, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" And he did in verse 2. "Take your pay and go," he says. "I want to give the last man hired the same pay that I gave you. And don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money?" And the expected answer is, of course, yes, you do. "Or are you envious because I'm generous?" he asks. In this story, and that's a question to us, it's a question to the disciples. Are you envious because I'm generous? Remember the context here of Matthew, and we're talking about the Jews and the Jewish leadership here, those the faithful who have been following God and obeying God all of their lives, generations following the Lord. And here God's going to give his salvation and his love to these Gentiles. Are you envious because I'm generous? The self-centeredness of the early birds in this story is a key issue for this parable. Literally, it asks in the original language, is your eye evil? Are you blinded by self-centered evil? Are you coveting? Is that what's behind your complaining spirit here? You see, Jesus is warning his disciples not to get too fixated on the material possessions and wealth. He's checking the disciples' attitudes. Maybe we could ask ourselves, too, why do we serve? Why do we love others? Why do we get involved in church? Why do we serve the Lord Jesus? Out of some reward? Are we building up points or something like that that we're going to cash in later on? Like Job, does Job fear God for nothing? And Satan asks God, "Strike all that he has and he'll curse you to his face. Take away all the goodies, all the wealth, the power, and status, and then let's see how much he puts his faith in God." Why do we serve the Lord? Psychology Today did a study that found that most people who were money conscious were less likely to be in a happy love relationship with anyone. And we're more likely to be constantly anxious, worried, and lonely. Self-centeredness is fuel for the complaining spirit. The rich young ruler went away a very sad man because he trusted in his possessions and in his wealth. He was overly money conscious. That is, he had faith in his wealth and not in God. And Jesus challenges our attitudes today to where we are putting our faith, our trust. Now, it's probably true that those who were hired last were unworthy of what they received. They didn't deserve it. Right? By their standards back then, by our standards today, they didn't deserve a day's worth of wages for 1 hour of work. The farmer, I think, would agree. Okay, you're right. He didn't deserve it. Cannot the landowner do what he wants with his own money? Does not the landowner have the right to be generous to whom he wishes? Well, yes, of course. And the same is true of a sovereign God. Complaining about God's generosity and mercy towards others is spiritually dangerous. Don't get caught up in it, Jesus is warning. Service in the kingdom of God is not a tit for tat. It's not equal pay for equal work. It's grace. It's grace. Grace that the religious outsiders don't understand. It's foolishness to them, and religious insiders often stumble over it. Yes, there are rewards, and the Bible talks about that too, but as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 24, even a reward is a gift of God's grace. It cannot even help make us right with God. The motivation for service in the kingdom is not fairness, equality, egalitarianism, or reward. Service in the kingdom is motivated out of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ. Philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, "I am a poor wretch whom God took charge of, and for whom he has done so indescribably much more than I ever expected, that I only long for the peace of eternity in order to do nothing but thank him. That I only long for the peace of eternity in order that I do nothing but thank him." You see, it was only because of the intervention of the farmer in the market in the first place that these workers, these early birds, were able to eat that day. How could they complain that they didn't get more than what they agreed to work for? It's only because of the intervention of Jesus that his disciples, you and me, receive anything at all. For Jesus, all true disciples give up everything and follow him, contrary to the rich young ruler. Peter and the 12 did so first, but all disciples of Jesus do the same thing. We should rejoice when others are called into the kingdom, even at a late hour, even those who haven't worked as hard as maybe we have or you have. If we think we deserve the reward because of time served or our own commitment or hard work done, we've missed the point. We've missed the point of that scandalous, offensive grace. Maybe we've even missed the kingdom. If you've served from the early morning light, then you have had the privilege and the joy of serving in the King's vineyard all day long and have been receiving the blessings, the covenant blessings, throughout your life. If you only begun to serve in the King's vineyard, you are still rewarded, but maybe you've wasted a lot of time standing in the marketplace looking at what the other person has and what you don't have. God, in his sovereignty, is offensively generous. Praise the Lord. And Jesus warns his disciples and all of us to avoid having a commercial spirit, to avoid having a competitive spirit, and to avoid having a complaining spirit. Don't measure your worth by your wealth or by what you have accomplished. Stop focusing on what others have done to you or what others have and you don't, and start focusing on what Jesus has done for you and has done for the lot of us. And then, no matter what time of day it is, jump into the fields and serve in the King's vineyard, not for reward or for equal pay and benefits, but serve out of a singing heart of gratitude for a very generous God and Father. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God of grace, forgive us when we have this commercial and competitive or complaining spirit. Replace our hard hearts of stone with hearts of flesh that beat to the rhythm of God's own heart, we pray. Give us generous hearts of gratitude so we may love you purely and love others as ourselves. Be near to us this week and always as we live according to your true word and as we frolic in your mysterious, wonder-working grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.